Lord, as we come and just look at this reading, which may be familiar to us, maybe not, we ask that you would help us to hear the things you would say to us through it. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to receive and to respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. As we've mentioned already, it's Resurrection Sunday, and it's been good to celebrate, hasn't it? It's been good to worship together. It's been good to hear some familiar words from Matthew's Gospel earlier as Eva read to us. And of course, we're going to take a look at those words in a few moments. But I first want to ask two questions, okay? The first one is, I wonder, have you ever attended a wedding where based on what you can see, what you know about the couple getting married, you're thinking to yourselves, that's never going to last? I mean, no, be honest, have you? You thought, whoa. Are they really? Well, I can tell by the fact some of you have, haven't you? Let me try another question. Have you ever attended a funeral where, based on what you know about the person who's died, you've thought to yourself, well, that's never going to last? Well, you're a bit weird if you have, aren't you, really, to be honest? I'm guessing probably not. But when you think about it, that's what we've got this morning. We got a funeral that didn't last. Now, some of you will previously have heard me talk about the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and I have gone into some pretty graphic details. But given that we're a mixed congregation today, I'm not going to touch too much on that. If you want to hear about it, come and ask me. I can talk to you or give you some links to sermons. But I'm simply going to say that if you look at the biblical accounts, you'll be aware of what happened on that early evening as Sabbath was starting, dark was coming in. What happened? There was a very dead Jesus taken off the cross. The very dead Jesus, who was taken to a nearby tomb, was washed, was wrapped in linen, which was impregnated with myrrh and aloes. The tomb was closed with a massive rock. It was sealed and it was guarded. So the funeral happened on the Friday, but praise God, it didn't last. Now after the Sabbath, you knew we'd get to Scripture at some point, didn't you? After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are best read in a kind of immersive way. And what I mean by that is that we need to use all of our faculties to consider what it is that's going on. So as we look at these verses, try and put yourself in the picture. This morning, you are there with those characters. You're there walking alongside Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Who was the other Mary? Well, the other Mary was the mother of one of the disciples who was known as James the Less. Now, let's get rid of the rumour that James was less important than any of the others. No, it's not about James being less. It's because he was small. He was a weedy chap. He was James the Less. He wasn't Big James, he was Little James. So, that's an aside anyway. You're there with his mum, Mary, and the other Mary Magdalene. And, you know, as you set out, dawn is barely perceptible. Though it's spring, it's a bit chilly too. The first streaks of a new day are seen in the sky, and there is virtually no light, but it is just dawn. The sun is on the horizon. Nothing much to see, though, apart from the odd stray dog or two. But do notice, it's the women who are going. The disciples are barricaded in a house, afraid the authorities are going to come and get them. They're distraught at what's happened, and they are terrified about what might happen next. Had there been discussions about the women going, or did they just go? We don't know. But we know they went all the same. Now maybe, as they walk along, there's some whispering between them. Maybe they're simply going along quietly, I don't know. Because what we do know is that they were just going to look at the tomb. But what would they find when they got there? Would they be reported? Or maybe even arrested? It's likely they are talking these things through as you walk along with them. But I'm guessing that the biggest thing that we find on that walk is these women have an incredible sense of the weight, the overwhelming grief that hangs in the air around them. Jesus is dead. Anyhow, after a downhill walk of probably less than half a mile, there you are, you're approaching the tomb. And as you're nearing that place, we read in verse 2 that there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. It wasn't just a slight rumble you're experiencing, you know, like a kind of train in the distance kind of rumble. No, Matthew tells us that this is a great earthquake. Maybe literally it shook you enough for you to stand suddenly still, wondering whether you're going to fall over. But if that didn't shake you, if the earthquake didn't shake you, what you saw would shake you, because what you saw was a big, bright, shiny, heavenly being rolling away a 1.5 or 2 ton rock uphill, as if it were some kind of marshmallow. And then there he is, almost comically sitting on that stone next to the open tomb. Now, when you set out on your journey, you weren't expecting that. And when you saw him, you were utterly freaked out, because his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. Now, there is no missing the fact, is there, that this is one of heaven's mighty warriors sent from God, as we heard from Eva reading earlier. A sight like that is literally going to put the fear of God into a person, isn't it? Verses 4 and 5. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, these were big, burly, strong soldiers. They were completely at ease in dangerous situations, but they lost it totally and they fell down in a dead faint. And so they missed the next bit, didn't they? But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." I love that phrase, because we find that phrase a lot. The first words we hear, do not fear, don't be afraid. Flick back in Luke's Gospel to chapter 2 and read about the angels at Jesus' birth. They say the same thing. When angels appear and they have a message from God to people who God wants to know who he is and have awe and reverence about him, he doesn't want them to be fearful. He wants them to have a fear of him, which is different. Having an awe and a reverence is the fear of God. Not being frightened and afraid. You have to be frightened and afraid of God if you haven't accepted his offer of life. But if you know him and love him as your Lord and Saviour, he wants you to have that different fear. He wants you to love him. Well, why do they say it? Why do they say it to these women? It's obvious, really, isn't it? I mean, when you see this big, bright, what looks like a bloke, doing amazing things, an earthquake's happening, you're going to be afraid, you're going to be fearful. But do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you. As you stand there with those two Marys and you hear these words, what is going on in your head? What's happening in your head? How is your heart rate? And what exactly do you make of what he has said? I'm guessing you all look at each other and then one of you takes the lead and creeps past this angel resting on the rock. But I can tell you, before you go in, the big thing that is going to shock you, the most incredible thing you will see, is what you don't see. As you timidly walk into that dark space and your eyes start to adjust to the dimness, first you see that there's a kind of napkin that had been left folded up neatly. It's the napkin that had been put over Jesus' face. It's the only part of his body that wasn't bound up. in linen, and that was folded up. But now, shocking as that might be, well, it's a bit odd, you turn, and what do you see next? You see the strips of linen which had been soaked in aloes and myrrh, and they had set hard around his beaten dead body. Wow, now you see that where his body had been, there's a kind of empty, hollow cocoon, or even kind of like an Easter egg. It's hollow in the middle. When you see that, what do you do? What do you think? Well, verse 8 says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What an incredible mixture. Strange feelings. Fear and great joy. Do they really go together? Yes, they should. Let's be clear again. This fear here isn't the drop-dead fear that the guards had. This fear is the godly awe and wonder at what Jesus can do, what he has done, what he will do, and it brings a joy with it. But it brings a seriousness about your faith with it too. And those two things together are amazing. That's how you can have enjoyment together and be serious about your God. Great joy, it says. We need to be aware here, this original word for this is mega. Greek word, mega. It's a mega joy that you're experiencing. It is greater than any other joy. It is the top joy. And you're experiencing alongside this incredible awe and wonder at what God has done. And it probably goes to explain what we read next. What do we read next? And they ran to tell his disciples. Well, maybe you think that's logical. You know, this is exciting. They're going to run and tell the disciples. But as you're jogging along with these women, trying to catch your breath and trying to keep up, I think it's worth noting that what Matthew wrote here is extraordinary. Why is it extraordinary? Because in the first century AD, women did not run in the streets. They weren't jogging at any point. They weren't going for a run. They did not run in the streets, and especially if they were getting on a bit. Anyhow, you don't have to run very far before you can stop and get a rest, because verse 9 happens. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. You know, the English word greetings, I don't think it really cuts it. It doesn't help very much. It doesn't do it justice. I mean, it sort of works. But the original Greek word was kairo. Kairo is the word that carries the idea of a really enthusiastic, joyful greeting. This isn't, oh, hi. It's, well, Jesus is no doubt smiling, beaming as he looks at each of us in the eye. There we are with these ladies, and he says, it's just so wonderful to see you and meet you again this morning. It's a glorious morning, isn't it, that we're meeting together. And it looks like that awe and wonder and joy, as well as a bit of shock, is not lost on anyone, because Matthew goes on to say, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. They were lost for words. They didn't know what to do, so they fell at his feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus, what did he say to them? Do not be afraid. Again, do not be afraid. What an incredibly loving Saviour we have, don't we? Because immediately they see him, he wants them to be at ease in his love. So he says, hey, come on. Come on, don't be afraid. It's a bit of a shock, I know, but it shouldn't have been. I did tell you about it. But also, don't hang around. Don't hang around right now, because my dear frightened friends are locked away. They're hiding and they're shaking with anxiety. And they need to know the truth that I'm not dead. They need to know the truth of the resurrection. They need to know that I've laid down my life. I paid the price. I was dead and buried, but I am resurrected. I'm alive forevermore. And I live forevermore. And so go and tell my brothers. Go on. Go and tell them. Go and tell them to go up to Galilee, and there they'll see me. Well, we know from other Bible accounts, don't we, that the disciples didn't head straight off to Galilee, as Jesus had told them to. They stayed hiding that day. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he turned up just exactly where they were. Well, you can check that out. Have a read of the other Gospels. See what you find. But for now, we'll stay with Matthew. We're going to stay with Matthew because once we've taken a quick look and we've tried to think it through from an eyewitness account, it's not very easy, is it, as you're sat there listening to me go on and tell the story, to actually really think, well, yeah, what would it be like to be there? But it's a good thing to do when you're reading it later. We've not properly considered either the incredible implications that there are for us because of what happened that resurrection morning. You know, the first thing I believe we would do well to notice from what we have just read is the first thing that we are told. What was the first thing we are told? The first thing we're told is that they thought Jesus was dead. Now, after the Sabbath, towards dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. They went to visit the grave, the repository for the dead. Some other accounts will tell us they even had some oils with them, with the hope of anointing his corpse. Why? Because they thought he was D-E-A-D, dead. Gone. That was it. Tragedy had happened. You know, that is still the majority opinion in the world today. They don't necessarily think of it as a tragedy, they just think he's dead. Many will say, well, yeah, I love a bit of Jesus' teaching. He's a good bloke. We'll maybe even have him as a prophet. You know, he's not too bad. He lived, but now he's dead. Others will simply just say, well, no, he's just a dead man. He's not important. We don't care. He really doesn't matter anymore. It didn't matter much then. But whilst I'm not interested in disproving, disinterested in disproving all of this kind of stuff. I am interested in it. You know, as a Christian, we should be interested in telling people the truth and explaining it to them. And I am interested in that. But today, right now, this morning, we are not going to focus on the wild and weird ideas out in the world around us. I'm going to simply ask those of us who are present, who are listening to this online later on maybe. I'm asking this. Is Jesus dead in your life? I mean, that's a crazy question, isn't it, to ask a load of Christians, and maybe one or two who are not. But is Jesus dead in your life? What a thing to ask on a special Sunday. Well, maybe. Perhaps it is, but I'm asking it all the same. Because it will be true for some this morning. It will be true that you have never truly looked to see, and so there is no Jesus living in your life. You might have religion, you might have a vague idea, but there is no Jesus living in your life, because as far as you're concerned, in your heart, it will make little difference to you either way. You're going to get on and live your life. You always have, you always will. Friends, if that is you today, if Jesus isn't obviously alive in your heart this morning, then I urge you to take notice of the incredible spiritual earthquake that Jesus is hitting you with. You can ignore all of this if you want, but Jesus is saying it to you. It's not a good idea to ignore Jesus. That was the purpose of the earthquake and the stone being moved, you know. It was done not to let Jesus out. He was out. He can go through walls. He can go do what he's got. He was already out. The tomb was open so that you would know it's empty. That's the first thing we saw, wasn't it? They thought Jesus was dead. What did we see next? But they heard something else, didn't they? The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So the next thing we find out here is that, well, he's not dead. He's alive. Well, of course you might say that's what this day is all about. It's the resurrection. We know that. We heard it earlier. And it certainly is what that's all about. But what does it mean to you? What should it mean to any of us? Well, it means so many things. I've jotted a few down here. I haven't got all of the big long list, but let's just pick on a few for a start. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that in choosing to go to the cross, Christ made a way for us. If we choose to, he made a way for us to be forgiven for our rebellion against God. He went to the cross and he paid the price. But unless you accept that offer of life, Jesus is still dead to you. But the truth is, he's alive. He made a way. He did. That's the incredible thing about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that believers can be put right with God. It means that he defeated death And so those who believe in him and trust in him need no longer fear death because he has beaten it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that when we put our trust in him, we can be absolutely sure and absolutely certain of an eternity with him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also confirms the truth of the Bible. Have a look. I mean, Job, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, many more Old Testament scriptures prophesied about this. They spoke about it. The resurrection of Jesus was spoken about thousands of years before it happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus is God the Son. You see, the claims Jesus made about himself would have been proven wrong had he have rotted in the grave. He'd just be another religious nutter. There are plenty of them before and there are plenty of them afterwards. But Jesus Christ is no religious nutter. Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he rose from the dead. And his resurrection proves who he is, and it proves his words. Well, there are plenty more things we could add to that list when it comes to the resurrection. But I think we've seen enough to be reminded of the enormity of what happened that Sunday morning. In fact, I'd be so bold as to say that these events, Christ's crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, they are the foundation to the whole of God's plan. Before anything was created, the central point was there. Over that period of 3 days. The truth of these words, he is not here. He has risen, as he said. The truth of those words demand a response from every one of us. Now, you can make responses, can't you? You can say, yes, I believe. You can say, no, I don't believe. You can say, I'll wait a bit. Well, let me tell you, there are two responses, not those three. It's yes, I believe, or no, I don't believe. There's no fence to sit on. We saw the response of those women on that first resurrection morning, didn't we? Sure, they thought he was dead, but when they learned that he is alive, they responded, didn't they respond? They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Remember that fear? Remember that great joy and the incredible thing it brings together? And they ran to tell his disciples. They responded. That's the third thing we see. They were filled with awe and joy. Look at this. I mean, there is so much more we could say about this. But I'm going to close this morning but just by asking us all a very simple question. It is a simple question. And it's this. What is the difference that the truth of the resurrection, the truth of that funeral that didn't last, what is the difference of that making in your life? Is it really making a difference? Or is it making a real difference? It could be you've never given it a serious thought, or perhaps you have always dodged the question. Or maybe you'll think, well, I've heard the gospel, I know about Jesus, and I'm not that too bad a person. I mean, I kind of mess up occasionally, but you know, it's all good, it's all fine. But if you've dismissed Jesus, or if you're somebody who just thinks we kind of know about Jesus, then I would urge you seriously to take this question seriously this morning. Don't dodge the question today, because today is the day that Jesus is asking you the question, and today is the day he's giving you the chance to be saved from your rebellion against God, saved from a messed up life, simply saved. We're told in the Bible that today is the day of salvation. We have today right here, right now, don't we? But tomorrow, well, it might be an old proverb, but it's true, it may never come. And don't get caught out by the old lie that you are good enough. Because you are lovely people, I'm sure, but you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. No one is good enough. And that was the reason that the only one who was good enough, God the Creator, came in human form, God the Son, and paid the price that you could not pay, that you would not pay. That's why he came to die your death, so that you may live. The God of the resurrection is your only hope in life. Will you accept his hope for eternity? Will you accept his hope for today that brightens your life immediately as well as giving you that eternal hope? And don't get caught out either by the idea that knowing the gospel, that knowing about Jesus will save you. Because if that is you, then I must politely and I kindly point out that knowing about Jesus will not save anyone. It won't save anyone any more than knowing about a lifeboat that is near you when you are about to drown and ready within your reach. It's not going to save you, is it? Unless you accept the help and the life that boat will bring you. He can save you. He wants to save you. He will save you, but he will not save you unless you accept him. You have to take hold of his promise. You have to climb on board. You have to decide you want to live your life for him and have those changes that it will make. You want to live your life for him, because of him, and you want you to live your life empowered by him. Do you ever get worn out? Do you ever find you're at the end of your tether? Well, take the hold of God's tether. There's no end to it. There's all the power. There's all the ability to live. So yes, I ask you, what is the difference the truth of the resurrection is making in your life? But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I've heard all this before. It's great to hear it again. But you know, I've made that choice. I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Saviour. Well, I'm going to ask you the same question. What is the difference the resurrection is making to your life? Is it making a difference to your life? It's a serious question to be asked seriously and answered seriously. Do others see in you Jesus living alive in you? Alive and active and truly vital. Is that what people see in you? No, I know you're going to mess up. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to have an off day. We all do. But I'm talking what is general in your life and what is the aim in your life. Do they see that in you? Do you want them to see that in you? Do you have an incredible awe and joy bubbling up in your heart? In your very life? As I've said, I know there'll be days when you're really just not feeling it. But do you know it's there in those days? Even in the off days, Jesus' life and power and vitality, are they real to you? Are they what sees you through those days? Are you still fearful and afraid? Is there still anxiety in your heart about the future, about eternity, or even about today? If so, friends, let me remind you that twice in our text appears the words, "Do not be afraid." Fear and anxiety, they have no place in our lives if we've given our lives to Jesus. Will they keep popping up like prickly hedgehogs, unwelcome? Absolutely they will. I'm not saying he's taking them away. They will come, but they do not deserve a place in your life. When they do, we don't need to keep hold of the prickly hedgehogs and deal with the prickly pain they bring. We need to very quickly throw them to Jesus. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead will work in our lives to replace the prickles with the peace that he promised. Also, are you listening to Jesus and obeying him? Look at these women in our text. He spoke to them, they worshipped, and they obeyed. Is that your life? Is that my life? I'm asking myself these questions. And they're not difficult and they're not easy questions to ask of yourself or anybody else. But I feel compelled to ask them of us. Are you listening to Jesus and obeying him? These women, they worshipped him after he spoke to them and they obeyed him. Is that your life? Over the days and weeks and years that followed this incredible resurrection morning, these first believers did what? Well, they made praying together a priority. They made praying together a priority. Now, we need to be personally asking ourselves about this. Praying together is a priority. Did they see power and God doing amazing things? Why? They made praying together a priority. I don't know if I've mentioned that yet, have I? It is a priority. It's important. What else did they do? Well, they looked out for each other and genuinely loved and shared with one another. They took every opportunity to share the gospel. You know, even in those difficult points when you know you should say something and the Lord's saying, that person over there could do with hearing this. And you think, I couldn't. That wasn't what happened in the early church and it shouldn't be what happens in our lives. They took every opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, and so should we. You don't have to be a great preacher or even a mediocre preacher like me. You can just be a normal Christian. Every normal Christian needs to share the gospel. They were bold enough to say also when things in their society were wrong. They were bold enough to speak against false religions. They were willing to face abuse. They were willing to face violence. They were willing to face arrest. They were even willing to face death for their faith. What will you willingly face to boldly and sacrificially live for Jesus? They lived life to the full. All this was going on, you might think, well, this is a very difficult life for them. No, they were full of joy and awe. It was amazing. They lived life to the full with a real expectancy to see God at work in their lives, changing those ugly bits, in the lives of the friends around them, in the lives as they went out to share the gospel. They expected to be able to live the life they were created to live for Jesus, to live courageously, to live expectantly, to live completely for Christ. And as we head into the rest of our days, we head into the rest of our lives, what difference is the resurrection of Jesus Christ making in my life? That is your question. And it's a great question to keep asking. And remember, Christian life's not easy, but it is filled with awe and it's filled with joy and it's amazing. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would fill our hearts with joy and awe and wonder, that you would fill our hearts with a spirit of obedience, that you would fill our hearts with a desire to meet with one another regularly and seek you in prayer and learn from you those things you would have us do together and separately to build your church in this place, to share the good news, to draw people in and to see people saved. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who maybe are just questioning where they stand with you. And Lord, give them the answer. We know you want to. We know you will. But Lord, what we pray is that they will give you the answer of yes. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that you are ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. You have all power and all majesty and you did it all for me. Oh Lord, we thank you on this Resurrection Sunday, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.